Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Last week we began the Advent series called The Name, The Name. And I've got my name tag on again today. This time I have Adam, plus another one of my names, which is Dad. So, what names do you go by? What names do you go by? Do you go by Honey, or maybe Papa, or Bruh? Anybody have teenagers? Why do they call everyone Bruh? They call Jill Bruh. Like, why? I don't understand. They just call everyone Bruh. What's up, Bruh? It's a name, I guess, kind of. I had to bring my daughter to an appointment early this week, so I was at Fondy High trying to leave the parking lot. And as I was leaving the parking lot, I was turning right, and then there was a high school boy that was on the other side. He was turning left, so who has the right of way? Anybody remember? The one turning right. Okay, so I'm turning to leave, and he thinks he's got the right of way. So he starts coming out. He slams on his brakes, and then he starts saying some things. I couldn't hear him. He's in his car, but I'm sure he had a name for me. And I'm sure it was very nice. We go by a number of names, don't we? Some of them are not accurate, like what maybe name he came up with me for that day, but we do have names that define who we are and our identity, and that's the series we're talking about, Jesus and his names. He has many names in Scripture, and in Isaiah chapter 9, there are four names that we see. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Eternal Father. He is Prince of Peace. Last week, we talked about what? What was the first name we covered? Help me remember. I'm starting to forget already. What was it? The wonderful what? Counselor. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. And what did that mean? Do you remember? He is three things. He is wise, he listens to us, and he advises us. So how did we do this week? How did we do as reflecting Christ, being wonderful counselors to others? How did we do with that? I hope we continue to lean on the Holy Spirit to help us be wonderful counselors to others. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus as the mighty God, the mighty God. What does it mean that Jesus is the mighty God? Well, three things. Like last week, three things. Today, three things. Jesus is the mighty God in that he is three things. He is divine, Jesus is all-powerful, and Jesus rules over all. That's your outline. Number one, Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. We see this very clearly in the gospel according to John, the way John opens his gospel. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do. Let's look at it together. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you have a hardback copy of Scripture, the CSB is page 941, just to help you out. Or if you have a Bible app, just tap to John chapter 1. I want our eyes in the text and seeing who Jesus is. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So here we see this amazing start. There's a lot more here than we have time to unpack, but we see the Word. The Word is a who. It is a person. He, it says. So who is the Word? He is God, and he was with God in the beginning. Now let's skip down. Look down to verse 14 in John chapter 1. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is clear that this Word made flesh is none other than who? Jesus. Now look back at verse 3. Verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So John is revealing something about Jesus. He says all things were created through Jesus, and apart from Jesus, not one thing was created that has been created. So put this together with the end of verse 1, and we see Jesus is divine. He is God. Now look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now here we're borrowing language. John is borrowing language perhaps from Isaiah chapter 9, our home text. Isaiah chapter 9, where we see Isaiah 9, 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great what? Light. Have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. So Jesus is, as he said it, he is the light of the world. He is the one who fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus is fully God. He's also fully man. As one Sovereign Grace Kids song puts it, I love Sovereign Grace Kids. If you're a parent and you've got little ones, you want to get this album. Theology is the name of the album. Do you get it? Okay. Here's how this song goes. I'll just sing it for you, the beginning of it. Jesus, he's fully God and fully man. That's really hard to understand. So let me try to explain. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. You just, now I've wet your whistle, and now you're going to need to look it up and listen to this great song. It's great for parents too. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. And that's really hard to understand, right? Can't wrap our minds around it. But we see it in Scripture. Jesus is fully man. He walked this earth. He experienced hunger, pain, and he got tired. But he's also fully God. God has come to live with us in the person of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a well-known passage, points to Jesus and says, "See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." And the gospel writer Matthew defines Emmanuel as what? God with us. God. Jesus is God. He claims it himself in John chapter 10. I want you to turn now to John chapter 10. If we're in John 1, you just got to go to John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. Jesus is interacting with the crowds. He's interacting with the Jews. In this text, it's the Jews are the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day who had no love for Jesus. So here's what Jesus says to this crowd. Here's what he says in John 10, verse 30. John 10, you see, verse 30. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Now, a skeptic might come along and say, well, okay, Jesus, he could be claiming that he and God are one in purpose or one in spirit, not one in the same. Jesus isn't claiming to be God here. I've heard that argument. But if we look at the response of the crowd who heard him, particularly the Jews, we see it really clearly. Jesus is claiming to be God. Look at verse 31 and following. Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So there's no question what Jesus means in John 10, verse 30. He is absolutely claiming to be God. There's no question that Jesus' claim here is that he is fully God. Now, one more passage to show Jesus is divine. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 defines or describes the superiority of Jesus as the Son of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son," that's Jesus. "God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him." Where else did we see that? We saw it in John chapter 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the exact expression. Another translation says he is the exact imprint of God's nature. They are one in the same. So why do we make this point? Why does this matter so much that Jesus is divine? Well, Jesus, as fully God and fully man, is the only one qualified to reconcile us to God. As fully God, he can represent God to us, and as fully man, he can represent us to God. John Calvin says this: we learn from this title of Mighty God that there is in Christ abundance of protection for defending our salvation, so that we desire nothing beyond him. He is God, who is pleased to show himself strong on our behalf. So that's leading us to this question: do you desire nothing beyond him? That's a challenge. He is all we need. He is the mighty God. We've said it like this: if you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. But if you have nothing but Jesus, you have what?
Everything.
Everything. It's true. You have everything if you have Christ. So I don't know if you have kids this time of year, or maybe rewind several months, do your kids make a Christmas wish list? Or do they get those catalogs or those Walmart, Target ads with all the toys? Do they ever look through those? Do they ever circle the things they want? Every page is circled. And all of a sudden, all the things they didn't know about, they all of a sudden need. I need this for Christmas. I need this. It's a super long Christmas list. Some of your kids have been making Christmas lists since like September. I need this. Or maybe adults, you know, we're showing pictures. I forgot about that. I don't even know what those are. Are those motorized or something? It seems dangerous to me. Seems anti-current culture. Like, oh, what about these? You know what those are? Worthless. But kids love them. Teenagers love those squishmallows. How many do you need? None. But okay, getting back on track. Adults, you might have your own wish list. You might have your own Christmas wish list, things that you want. And it's going to look different than your kids' wish list. But I just want to say, because don't miss this, because Jesus is the mighty God, he's the only thing we truly need. We may have a lot of things we want, but Jesus is the only one we need. He is enough. What does it mean that Jesus is the mighty God? First, Jesus is divine. Second, Jesus is all-powerful. All-powerful. John Oswalt describes Jesus. He says this: this king will have God's true might about him, power so great that it can absorb all the evil which can be hurled at it until none is left to hurl. Jesus is all powerful. Now, sometimes we lose sight of this because maybe you grew up learning about a Jesus who is meek and mild. And he certainly was. He had that quality. But he also had the quality of an all-powerful God when he commanded the stormy sea in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Look at what it says. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I don't think Jesus said it in a meek way like my older sister always did when we got rowdy as we were young. Shh, shh. That's what my older sister always did. We'd get too loud. She'd go, shh, quiet, please. Like it was this sort of meek, you know, and mild way of telling us to be quiet. I don't think that's the way Jesus said it to the wind and the waves. In fact, scholars believe that the tone of Jesus's command was one like you would give to a naughty toddler. That's enough. right? We all know this. That's what it was like with Jesus. And but this was no naughty toddler. This was a powerful storm. The sea that could swallow them up in a second. Strong winds that could sink them instantly. And Jesus was scolding disorderly creation like a toddler. Who can do that? Who can do that but the mighty God? You see, Jesus is all powerful. He displayed it throughout his ministry. Just think about it. Every time Jesus healed a person of sickness or cast out a demon, he showed he is all powerful. He can do anything. He's powerful enough to cast a legion of demons out of a man, powerful enough to heal a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Remember that story? We heard that earlier this fall. And powerful enough to reach down into death itself to bring a 12-year-old girl back to life. Powerful enough to call his dear friend Lazarus out of the grave, even though he had been in a tomb for 3 days. So this begs the question, why won't Jesus show his power every time? Why won't Jesus show his power every time? Jesus had a mission to accomplish. And these glimpses of his all-powerful nature as mighty God were just a sneak preview of the big show yet to come. You see, when Jesus was about to be taken by the religious leaders and Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, look at what happened. Look what happened. It's in John 18. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Do you know that? Jesus uses language here from the burning bush in the Old Testament. Moses asked God for his name. Do you remember this? It's in Exodus 3. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to tell or say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." It is no coincidence. Jesus uses the same language. And the Roman soldiers carrying weapons, these mighty men, cannot even stand up before the great I am. All this power. And yet, Jesus gave himself up to be crucified. Remember, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me. I lay it down." Why? It was the only way to set captives free. It was the only way to reconcile us to God. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for all my sins, all your sins. Once he accomplished our salvation, he breathed his last. He took on weakness. He was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, what happened? He rose. He showed that he is the mighty God by rolling the stone away and walking out of the tomb all by himself. He is victorious over sin and death. Going back to our question, why won't Jesus show his power every time? It's a valid question. Why didn't Jesus show his power by preventing that man from getting into that red SUV on November 21st? Why didn't Jesus show his power by preventing the coronavirus that has taken the lives of so many worldwide? Why didn't Jesus show his power by providing something or someone at the right time in your life? And here's an answer. I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. When Jesus does not answer our prayers in the way we desire, it is not because he is powerless. It's not because he's powerless. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's best for us. And we live in a world broken by sin and death. And the good news is Jesus took care of the biggest problem we have, eternal death. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He will make all things new one day. And when he does, we will have eternal life with him, and he will bring heaven to earth, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Amen. So Jesus is all powerful. He is divine. Third, Jesus rules over all. Jesus rules over all. He's the mighty God. Mighty God, this term is in Hebrew, El Gibor. El Gibor. El God Gibor is mighty. One commentator, Andrew Davis, says this. The word translated mighty was a common one for powerful men, warriors who could carry the day by the power of their military prowess. Now, this has unfortunately led some commentators to reduce the term mighty God to a great hero, but Jesus is so much more than that. He's so much more than a great hero. He is that, but he's so much more. He is the mighty God who rules over all. There's no one greater than Jesus. And when I read this week about this idea of a great hero, I just immediately thought of the Avengers. Some of you are Avengers fans. Some of you are like, what? What is that? You know what? It's too late. Don't even bother trying to catch up on that story. But there was a great scene in the first Avengers movie in which Loki, who is a god, lowercase g, in the story, he is fighting. He's come to New York City. He wants to take over the world. And one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Loki is confronted by the Hulk in Stark Tower. Loki screams, and I quote, "Enough! You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by..." And then the Hulk grabs him by the legs and slams him to the ground over and over and over again. And then he's like, and the Hulk walks away and he says, "Puny god." I love that. And you know what? Jesus is no puny god. He is the mighty God. He is all powerful, the all powerful God who rules over all. And we see this term mighty God again in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that we see in 9, verse 6, into chapter 10, verse 20. We see it repeated. So we know he is the mighty God. Isaiah 10, 21 says, "The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." Same term. This mighty God is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is supreme, the one and only mighty God. He rules over all. And this comes to fruition, we see in Revelation chapter 19. We studied this last year. So I want us to turn there and let's look at it again. Revelation 19. So we're done in John. We're going to move over to Revelation 19. That's page 1102 in the hardback CSB. Jesus will come back and he will execute perfect justice. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. So John writes what he sees. He says, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had the name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And we see that somewhere else, didn't we? John chapter 1. "The armies of heaven, the armies that were in heaven, followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh." Let's say it out loud together. "King of kings and Lord of lords." The names of Jesus. There will come a day, don't miss this, there will come a day when we will see Jesus ruling universally and perfectly and fully over all. He will take the sword out of his mouth and speak words of final judgment, and all wrongs will be dealt with, all wickedness will be destroyed, all injustice will be no more. Don't you look forward to that day? A day's coming. Jesus, as mighty God, rules over all. This day isn't here yet. We're still in the in-between. We're in between Advents. God's patience is making room for our repentance. If you've never turned to Jesus Christ alone in faith, do it today, right now, where you're sitting. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and yourself. Change your mind about who you are and who God is. That's repentance. And believe alone on Jesus for your salvation. Turn to Jesus before it's too late. Turn to him before he takes the sword out of his mouth, and you'll be judged, and there will be no second chances. Receive his salvation. Jesus is all powerful. He is the mighty God. So Jesus, as the mighty God, is divine, he's all powerful, and he rules over all. So what should we do about it? What should we do about it? Three things. Number one, worship him. We should worship him. Worship, to worship is to ascribe worth, to glorify, to magnify Jesus. Jesus as mighty God is worthy of all of our worship. We should sing to him as we did this morning. We should adore him with our thoughts. Thank him for who he is. Praise him everywhere we go, even on social media. Let's praise him at Christmas time. Let's give him the glory for all. Speak well of him in your home and with your family. He deserves it. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus as mighty God means that we should worship him. Number two, lean into him. Lean into him. Jesus as mighty God is more than capable to handle our struggles, our pain, our questions, and he can give us peace. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares about us. Toward the end of the Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples, on the night he was betrayed and led away eventually to be crucified, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said a lot of things. Here's what he said in John 14, 27 through 29. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe." Notice Jesus' timing. He even says it. He promised peace to his disciples right before they would be filled with despair and questions and sadness and confusion as he was tortured and crucified. Just think about the timing of Jesus' words. Jesus is well aware of what will happen to each one of us. He knows. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he will give us peace that the world cannot give, because Jesus is the mighty God and he will set all things right in the end. He is in full control, and Jesus didn't stay dead. He is alive. So we should worship him. We should lean into him. And third, obey him. Obey him. Now, we tend to overestimate the value of knowledge. We underestimate the value of obedience. That's an American thing. We overestimate the value of knowledge, and we underestimate the value of obedience. In the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So here's the question. What commands are you not keeping? What commands am I not keeping? Jesus is the mighty God, after all. And as followers of Christ, his commands are not optional. What area of our lives are we failing to obey? And you might say, well, yeah, but it's hard. It's hard to serve one another. It's hard to humble ourselves, be generous, be faithful, control our tongues. And the list goes on. But we have help. Because the very next verse in John 14, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Whoa, wait a minute here. Last week we talked about Jesus is the wonderful what? Counselor. But Jesus says there's another one. You see that? There's another counselor. Who is it? Anybody? It's the Holy Spirit. And he, what does he say? He says, he will be with you temporarily. No, he will be with you forever. That's awesome. The Spirit of God lives in you if you are in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God is with you, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you always and forever, and he will lead you into the truth. He will help you obey Jesus' commands. He will help you obey. You're not on your own. The Holy Spirit is your guide. He is your counselor. He will convict you when you do fall into sin, and he'll bring you back. He'll drag you back to the Lord. As we submit to him, he will help us obey. So try it this week. Here's the challenge. Try it this week. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Tell the Spirit you need his help. Pray that he will work into your life his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So which of these in this list do you need help with the most? Maybe a number of them. I want you to write it down. Actually, write it in your notes. You don't have to let anyone see. Just write it down. Of these, the fruit of the Spirit, what do you need help with the most? Or put it in your notes in your phone. Holy Spirit, help me grow in ... right? Help me grow in self-control this week. Help me grow in peace. Help me be a person of peace. Help me be more kind today. Jesus is mighty God. So we need to worship him. We can lean into him, and we can obey him with the help of his Spirit. May we do that this week. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the mighty God. I pray that you would help us to submit to you in all things, in all areas of our lives. Lord, may we worship you. May we lean into you when we are struggling. And may we learn to obey you better this week. We thank you so much for all that you did. God, you provided the way of salvation to us so that we could come to you. We could call you our Father. And as we think about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, I pray that you be glorified as we take communion together this morning. What a great celebration we can have as the body of Christ, remembering our Savior. So we pray you bless this time. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.